Oh, Lord, your grace, it's not just enough. Lord, it is everything. Father, without your grace, Lord, we would be so lost. And Father, it is truly amazing because, Lord, we are not deserving of such a beautiful gift. But, Lord, this evening, as we come into your word to be nourished, to be washed, Lord, to be changed, Father, I pray that's exactly what will happen tonight. Father, may we not take your word lightly. Because, Father God, within your word is all that we need to know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For, Lord, within your word is all the grace and mercy we will ever need. And, Father God, within your word tells us of what a rich and deep love you have for us. Ah. How good is our God. How great it is to be loved by you, Lord. And so may we love you back, not just in word, but in deed and in thought and in action and in way and in worship and in prayer and in praise and in service. Lord, just all the way around, Lord, you deserve our all. And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you in the incredible name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 8. Yes, if you need a Bible, the ushers have a Bible for you. Just put your hand in the air and wave it like you really do care. And I hope you do. All right, so Judges chapter 8, let's get up to speed. If you remember last week, we talked about the fact that Gideon obeyed God. First thing God had him do when God found him, by the way, in the wine press, threshing wheat when he should have been on the threshing floor, threshing wheat. And so we found him there. And interesting thing is that God tells him, the angel of the Lord tells him, says, "Hey, listen, Gideon, you're a mighty man." And he's like, "Oh, what? Who, me?" He's hiding. And of course, out of obedience, what happens is God tells him, the angel of the Lord tells him to go to his father's house and tear down the idol that is there. And so he does that. He goes to his father's house and he tears down the idol, which tells us that his dad was a pagan, an idolater. And of course, all the people, he does it at night. All the people freak out and say, what have you done? Obviously, his dad's house was a place where people would go and worship a pagan god. And so Gideon does it. He obeys and God says, good. And once again, let me reiterate, you cannot begin victory until you get idolatry from your home, from your heart, from your being, from your family. And so that's what Gideon does. Then the next thing that happens is God tells him he's going to take out the Midianites. And of course, Gideon is afraid. God reduces the numbers of his men. From about 30,000, drops them all the way down to 300. And he says, there, now Israel will not take the credit for the victory, but it will be obvious that I have given victory to Israel through Gideon, of course, his obedience. And then we saw that Gideon and his guys, oh, by the way, Gideon was afraid, so God tells him, look, go down to the Midianite camp, and there you will hear. And so he goes down there, and he happens to eavesdrop, and hears one guy telling another guy, I had this dream of this little hamburger bun that comes into town and rolls into the camp and knocks over the tent. And then they say, well, that little barley bun is none other than Gideon. Gideon, the little old barley bun. How'd you like to be called? That should be a nickname. Hey, barley bun. Not too cool, is it? Especially for a man. Anyways, hey, because you're the bread man, brother. Yeah, so anyways, he had a dream. And so then what God tells the 300 men is to is to get some clay pots and get some flame and get some horns. And they go down and they circle. And it's awesome that the Midianites are down in a valley because it's perfect. Because then when they break the pots and it makes this loud noise all the way around the camp or portion of it, and fire starts up because there's a torch inside each one of the pots. And then they say, you know, for Gideon, the sword of Gideon, and for the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And then they blow their trumpets. It sends everyone in chaos because they were all sleeping. And, of course, the men start to strike each other down. And then, of course, makes it much easier for the 300 to come in and wipe out the Midianites. However, what we saw was that 15,000 of the Midianites are now on the run. Now, you would think, or at least I would think, that Gideon would say, well, we did pretty good, you know, from 135,000 down to 15,000. Yeah, we can let that go. Not Gideon. And what a reminder to us. When God asks us to do something, we are to follow through with complete obedience. And not halfway, not 90% of the way, but all the way. And we're going to see that, unfortunately, Gideon unravels at that particular point. And so, picking up, I'm going to start at verse 5, even though we went a little further. And I'm going to go rather quickly till we get to the point that we were at. But you remember last week in verse 5, he said to the men of Succoth, please give us some loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, Zeba means a slain animal or a sacrifice, and Zalmunna means shelter denied. Now, it's interesting because the men of Succoth refuse. And they refuse because they're like, hey, do you have the heads of Zeba and Zalmunna? Have you defeated them already? In other words, listen, how can you be so sure, Gideon, that you will have victory? What if you fail and then they come after us? Well, we don't want any part of that. And I kind of think that it's possible that they had a deal going with the Midianites. And you'll see why here momentarily. So then in verse 7, Gideon said to them, for this cause, in other words, because of what you guys are saying to us, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Yikes. In other words, basically, Gideon looks at him and says, I'll be back. And he takes off. Now, the thing is, his men have been fighting. They are hungry. And you ever get so hungry that you become angry? I like to call it hangry. So right here, David and his men become hangry. They're hungry and they're angry, so they're hangry. And he says, listen, I'm going to come back and I'm going to teach you a lesson. Now, in verse 8, when he spoke, when he went out from there to Penuel, he spoke to them the same way, and they said the same thing. They said, we don't want to help you. And Gideon tells them in verse 9, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. Now, Gideon defeated Zeba and Zalmunna and Karkor, and we saw that last week. Now we come to the point where we left off, and we touched on it briefly, but now I want to come back and revisit. I told you that last week. Now, Gideon has returned as he promised, because God has given him victory as God promised. And I love that. I love the fact that for once, this guy who was scared, he says, listen, when God, not if God and should God, but when God gives me victory. Listen, brothers and sisters, do we not have God's promise to get us through this life? That nothing will befall us save whatever God has allowed to happen in our life, right? So why is it that we don't trust His word? Listen, let me encourage you. No matter what you're going through, to say this, when God gets me through this, when God gets me through this, then I'll know. Then I will be this or that or the other thing. No, whatever you're going through, God will get you through it. He promises. And here's the other thing. Whatever you're going through, try and glean all the lessons that you can, because that's why he's allowing you to go through it. So let's pick up in 13. This, even though we touched on it way too briefly, so this is where we're going to start. And we're going to slow down here to the end of the chapter. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, from the ascent of Hears, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the elders of Succoth. Its elders were 77 men. So just happenstance. It's not a happenstance. God put this man there, and he happened to be able to describe, give him names, give him faces, tell him probably, perhaps even where they could find him, and make sure that there are 77 of them so that no one escapes the judgment that's going to come through Gideon. And then verse 15. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna." Okay, you asked me last time when we needed, he wasn't asking them to kill a cow. He wasn't asking them for a full-on meal. He was just asking for some bread. So here his men went to battle hungry. And by the way, you know when you're hungry, it's hard. You even get weak. You feel a little weak sometimes. And so these guys, and trust me, the battle that they had to deal with and then chasing after these men was not an easy battle. They needed all the energy they could get. And yet they went and they fought and they come back. And he says, "Okay, you were asking for them. Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your hands that we should give you bread, that we should give bread to your weary men?'" Gideon said, I'm telling you, I'll be back. They are going to be given in my hand. And I told you I'd be back, and here I am. Remember, listen, why in the world would these men of Succoth be doubting Gideon? Listen, he went to battle and was able to overcome 120,000 Midianites with 300 guys. You would think he would go, "I guess God's on your side, huh?" But no. And here's the irony, or should I say, here comes the reaping and the sowing. You see, the men of Succoth were afraid of retaliation from Zeba and Zalmunna should they fail. The princes of Midian would come back and say, "Okay, these 300 men, you fed them, you helped them in their chasing of us, in their quest to defeat us. We killed them, now we're going to kill you." And by the way, I kind of think that they may have had a deal with the Midianites. I think that they were, and you're going to see that, because there has to be more than just not giving bread to Gideon for Gideon to be justified as a judge of God to bring this kind of punishment upon them, that we're going to see here in a moment. And so I think they were in cahoots with them in order to live at peace, because as we saw, the Midianites were oppressing the Israelites. So the men of Succoth ended up, they were fearing this retaliation. Guess what? They're getting retaliation. The very thing that they feared is now staring them in the face, except not at the hands of the princes of the Midianites, but at the hand of the judge of God. Sometimes we fear doing the will of God. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if they think this of me? Or what if their response is like that? Listen, if God is asking us in His Word or in your spirit or during your prayer and you feel like God is telling you to do something, you best do it. Because the very thing you're afraid of is going to be the thing that will come back upon you. And that's exactly what's happening here. God will say, "Okay, you don't want to do it my way because you fear this? Watch this. I'm actually trying to spare you from the very thing that you fear." That's why the Bible says, by the way, it's getting cold in here, isn't it? No? Okay. Oh, no, they say we're good. Or maybe do this. Turn this one up and put that one down, and then that way it can get really cold over there. And and then if we're hot, we can move over to that side of the church. Yeah. I just know this one's like blasting me, and I do I have icicles? Yeah, go ahead and turn that one down a notch. That should work. All right. Thank you. Sorry about that. Okay, so where was I? Okay, the very thing that they were afraid of is what is now happening. And by the way, listen, if God is asking you or I to do something, I don't know about you, but what should we fear more, man or God? Hello, right? What are they fearing? They're fearing these princes instead of their king, their Lord and King. That's why I like what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28. He says this, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." Yeah. Listen, the word of God is clear. The word of God is clear. First of all, that God has your and my best interests at heart when he asks us to do something and the way that we respond. And so I don't know about you, but I think it might be a good idea if we fear God more than we fear the way men will respond when we act according to God's word. Would you agree? Okay, awesome. Verse 16. So he took the elders of the city and thorns from the wilderness and briars. And with them he taught the men of Sukkoth. Oh, he taught them. No, he taught them a lesson. He did. Now, we don't know if he whipped them. Or one of the practices of ancient times was to, if you were going to punish someone, was to put thorns and thistles and briars and then drag them with horses over them. Yeah, I don't know. Either way, here's what we know. Ouch. But here's the thing. Here, the men of Sukkoth are still alive. Yay. They live to learn the lesson. Penuel, not so. Look at verse 17. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Wait a second. Did you catch that? He tore down the tower and then he killed. Why such a harsh judgment? They didn't give you bread and you're going to kill them? Well, also remember this. He told the men of Sukkoth, he said, listen, I'll be back and I'm going to use thorns and thistle and the wilderness brush, right? That's what he did, right? He didn't kill them. And he told Penuel, he said this, I'm going to tear down the tower. But he kills them too. Why? He didn't tell them, hey, listen, I'm going to come back. I'm going to tear down your tower and I'm going to kill all you guys. He didn't say that. Couple of possibilities, actually a few I want to point out. And I want you to hang them on your belt because it'll be useful for later in the verses. First of all, it's possible if these men were kind of in cahoots with the Midianites, you know, making a deal for a little bit of peace. It's possible that when he came in to tear down the tower, that they begin to fight back. And so he kills them. It's possible. We don't know. However, it's also possible that this tower was like a ziggurat, not a cigarette, a ziggurat. A ziggurat was kind of like a pyramid that they would build and kind of like the Tower of Babel, except Tower of Babel was probably on a much larger scale. But it'd be like a small Tower of Babel, and it was common for the pagans at this time to have these ziggurat towers that were to worship the moon god and the sun god, but their main emphasis with these ziggurats was to worship moon god. Now, hang that on your belt. So, first of all, they had idol worship, and they were trusting in the tower, not in God. They refused to give God's judge bread to help him in the battle. Now, who was he fighting for? The Israelites. To free them from bondage. To free them from oppression. So, if anything, they should have been willing to help him do that. Now, do we know why he killed them? We don't. But I do not believe that Gideon just decided, man, you didn't give me bread, you die. I don't think that. And he taught the other men a lesson with some pain. Listen, the burning pain of having to go to battle without food, I think that was, and plus denying God's work. But here, killing them, if this tower was like a ziggurat, or to the moon god, you'll see that that may pay a part in proving that perhaps they were in cahoots with the Midianites. Watch. Hang that on your belt. We'll look at it here in a second. Verse 18. And he said to Ziba and Zalmunna. Now, so far, he wipes out their men, but he keeps these two princes alive. And he lets them go. He brings them over, and he shows that he will even take judgment upon his own people, one by punishing them and teaching them a lesson, and the others by killing them. But then he asks them something very interesting. And he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed in Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so they were. So were they, each one resembling the son of a king. And he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. Evidently, these Midianite, these priests of the Midianites, killed Gideon's brothers. During the time of oppression, you know, I told you that the Israelites had to go up into the mountains because these Midianites were always surrounding them, and they try and plant their crops there on the side of the mountains. And what happened? The Midianites, as soon as those crops started to bud, they'd come and wipe it out, and that's why Gideon was in the wine press. But here he asked them, hey, when you killed some men in Tabor, was that you? It's almost as if he knows that the Midianites were the ones who killed his brothers. Okay. And now he wants to find out if these are the two guys that were involved in doing it. Or perhaps, here's another thought. Perhaps he was watching from afar and he recognizes these two guys. And he's basically letting them know, I know what you did. I want you to tell me. And now, because you killed my brothers, I'm going to kill you. He wanted to make sure. He wanted to know. Either way, we have now just been informed that these men had killed Gideon's brothers. Now, something interesting happens here. Look at verse 20. He says to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. Why would he do that? Why would he tell his firstborn, hey, you go kill these guys? Well, there's a couple possibilities. First of all, we've heard of the kinsman redeemer. The concept of a kinsman redeemer was a relative who would restore or preserve the full communal rights of a disadvantaged family member, or a hurt family, or a killed family member. Usually the firstborn would be the one to go and take justice out. This concept comes in Leviticus, and we see this also in the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. It's not always a matter of death, but it's oftentimes property or what have you. Even in the case of Ruth, it turns into a marriage. But this concept comes from God's covenant with Israel, and it points to the redemption of Christ. Christ being our ultimate kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ taking our punishment. Jesus Christ coming and avenging and taking back the world that belonged to him in the first place. But there's also this possibility. You see, see the response of Jether here? He's afraid. He's kind of the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, remember Gideon is kind of a scaredy cat. He's kind of afraid. Even when he tears down the idol in his daddy's house, he does it at night because he's kind of afraid. And A father always wants better for his children. So he sees that his son has the same kind of fear, and it's possible that he's giving his son an opportunity to redeem the family name, be the kinsman redeemer, and at the same time, to overcome his natural fears. He's also, and I love this, please take this, he gives his son room to fail, and when his son fails, he doesn't ridicule him. You see that? He doesn't go, son, really? Gutless, man, God, just, are you good for nothing? And he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. And right away, when the young man was afraid, my mind was drawn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. By the way, our Y412 is based on, our youth group is based on two 412 verses. Ephesians 4:12, which is our vision statement for the church, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, but also 1 Timothy 4:12. So it's two 4:12s for our youth. And this is the other verse. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so here, Gideon's son doesn't have a killer instinct. And that's kind of good. In a way, it's good. But I'm sure at this moment in time, Gideon just wanted his son to say that a boy, because he's just been in battle. He's become a warrior. He wasn't a warrior, remember? He was, afraid, knee knocker. But now he's a warrior, and I think he wants his son to overcome his fears, but his son isn't ready. And then we have Ziba and Zalmunna. They say this, verse 21. Rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. See, these men know Gideon isn't playing. They know that, hey, you know what? We're going to die. Gideon just said, we've seen Gideon, by God's hand, wipe out 135,000 of us. And, or should I say 133,000, because there's two left. And we've seen him drag his men or beat his men with thorns. And we've seen him even kill his own people for being unrighteous and ungodly. And so they're like, he's going to kill us. We're going to die. Listen, a king would rather be killed by a warrior than a pimple-faced teen. And so it would be dishonored. And in some way, this is a way for them to have honor. Well, that's kind of how twisted men are. We think if we're going to die, we want to die with honor, And so here, in order to save face, especially as princes, they want to be done in by a warrior, by someone of stature, and not some kid. So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camel's neck. Interesting thing, their camel had bling. Hey, don't laugh. Listen, nowadays that's kind of like having, 24-inch spinners on your Escalade, some bling. So here, these guys are so cool. They have bling on their camels, styling. But notice this. The scripture gives us some very interesting. It says, what kind of ornaments? Crescent ornaments. Crescent moon. I've got some pictures to show you. Here, in a second. Okay. This is a mosque. It's called, let's see if I can say this right. Sheikh Zayed Mosque in Abu Dhabi. And this is a mosque. See that tower? You know what's that? Show the next picture. See that tower right there? See how it has something on the top? Let me show you what's on top. Crescent. It's the moon god. Those towers that they would build in those days for pagan worship were to the moon god. Do you know who Allah is? Allah is the moon god. Yeah, that's why they have the crescent moon. And here their camels have what? Crescents. That's why I kind of think that it's possible that the men of Penuel were in cahoots with these men with the crescents on their camel, because it's highly likely that the tower was to the moon god, which would eventually turn into the Muslim faith. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And so gives us little hints. If you take your time and read slowly, I think you can pick some hints up. But now we come to Gideon's fall. He looks really good, and I'm so excited. You get excited when you're reading this. You're like, oh, he looked good. And then it's like, oh, man, Gideon. Verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your sons and your grandsons also. For you have delivered us from the hands of Midian. No, God has delivered you. God has. Gideon just happens to be a chosen vessel. Listen, Gideon should receive about as much glory as those broken pots did. Is anyone going over, pick up those pieces? Let's worship the broken pots. No. How about the trumpets? Let's put all those trumpets to 300 and let's start worshiping the trumpets. No. They were just tools. They were just instruments in order to achieve God's will. But they're looking to give the glory to a man. And oh, listen, what temptation for Gideon. What incredible temptation to take some glory from God for himself. Listen, be honest. You lead someone to the Lord. Oh, man, am I something? I know just the right things to say. No, you're just a broken pot. You're just a trumpet full of spittle. That's all we are. The glory goes to God. And now listen. Or let's say you serve in a ministry and you see a lot of fruit. Oh, how we want to pat ourselves on the back. Look at what I've done. Look at all the people I've helped. Stop it. Don't do that. Listen, all. How much? All. Glory goes to God. All. But our proclivity is to take some for ourselves. It is. How much greater is the temptation when people are ready to give it to you? Oh, Pastor Randy, you're some. No, I'm not. I'm a broken pot. Only by his mercy and grace do I get to serve him in any capacity. We'll look at that in greater detail. But right here, they are tempting Gideon to go, yeah, man, oh, you know, that's right. No one else was willing to go up against the Midianite. That's right. There were 300 of us, and I led. You know what? There's a reason why God chose me. I'm pretty awesome. Look at this. And you guys are telling me I'm awesome, so I must be right. Listen, the temptation to want to take the glory that all belongs to God. You even said so. I asked you. You said all. All glory goes to God. I like what Ken Graves said once. I don't know if I shared it with you before. But Ken Graves said, you know, he was talking to a bunch of pastors. He says, you know what? We have a tendency to try and take glory to ourselves. And I'm paraphrasing. He says, you know, you stand back there, you give a great message, or what you think is a great message. And you come back, you stand in the back, and people come up to you, and they say, oh, what a great message. Oh, awesome. And they pat you on the back, and you go, yeah, it was. Huh? You begin to flirt with the bride of Christ. Listen, as pastors, as Christians, if you lead someone to the Lord, or God uses you to lead someone to the Lord, don't take any credit. Don't you dare. You give it all to him. When I teach a message, if you are blessed, praise the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible tells us it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. Nowhere in there does it say Randy. Randy doesn't teach you anything except how to fail when I do things in my own way. And so Gideon here This is awesome. Look at his response. I love his response. Verse 23. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And I'm like, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's the right response. Yeah. God brought the victory. I was just a tool. I'm just an instrument. I'm just a horn or a broken vase. That's it. Not even the fire. The fire is from God. I'm not even that. I'm just a broken vase. Makes a lot of noise. Or a trumpet. Just loud and obnoxious. Scare people. But it's God's spirit that brings victory. Do you understand? But here comes the problem. You see, we can say the right things. Like this. Try this on. Have you ever said this? Oh, brother, oh, sister, I forgive you. And then turn around and hold bitterness in your heart. Right? Relive what they did to you over and over again. But outwardly, you say, oh, I forgive you with a smile, even a half hug. And you turn around and you're in your heart going, oh, I'll never forget that. Or how about this? You know, I'm going to unconditionally love you, except you place conditions on the love. Unconditional means unconditional. So what are you getting bent about? I've had people say that to me. I love you unconditionally. And turn around and they're all mad and bent. It's like, what happened to the unconditional love? Well, it's got conditions. Or how about this? Oh, I trust in God. But then you sit there when you go home and a flood of anxiety is ruling your life. Where's the trust in God? Well, I trust him except in this, because I don't see a way out. No, 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 no. Plain and simple. God's word is true. But then you fail to respond biblically to situations. Here, that's what we have with Gideon. Oh, I won't rule over you, and my sons won't rule over you in word. But watch his heart. You see, the cool thing is no matter what you or I say, our actions will give us away. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it did. We should make that a t-shirt. No matter what you and I say, our actions will give us away. So be careful every day. No, I'm just... All right, I better stop. Verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request to you. Should have stopped, Gideon. You should have stopped, bro. That each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings. Because they were Ishmaelites. Gideon was doing so, so well. I don't want to lead you guys, but what I want is money. Really, Gideon? Listen, we're about to see Gideon's flesh unfold. His words sound great. He has been faithful up to this point. But what happens is when we're hit with victory upon victory, sometimes that can be a danger. That's why I think it's good to have some failure in your life. Kind of keeps the reality there. Now, we're going to see that this gold that he's going to receive is going to amount to approximately 50 pounds of gold. That, in today's economy, would be $932,000, almost $1 million in gold. Oh, I don't want to rule over you. I just want to be a millionaire for the Lord. I like this. I like what Guzik says in his commentary. A general rule of thumb is that Christian leaders who make their living from the gifts of God's people should live at a level of their own people, not below and not above. I think that's good. Now, someone might say, but all the people in my church are rich. Well, I disagree with that. Listen, I think God's leaders should live within their means. Meet your needs, not your greeds. I am blessed. I have a nice home, but it was affordable, and it was all that I could find at the time. I have two functioning vehicles that run. Our van is a basic model, basic. I bought my car used, and I waited till I found the perfect deal and got it as cheap as I could possibly get it. Why? Because, listen, I'm not in this for the money. If I were, I would not be a good pastor. I didn't become a pastor to get rich. I became a pastor to be one that leads others to the Lord. And by the way, I didn't become a pastor because I wanted to. It was God said, you're going to be a pastor. And I was like, yes, sir, God. Yes, my Lord, whatever. But it was not my first choice. Trust me. Verse 25. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out the garment, and each man threw into it the earrings of his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. So basically 50 pounds. About 50 pounds of gold. Wow. Besides the crescent ornaments that they got, you know, probably from the camels. Pendants and purple robes. Probably the men wore it as well, by the way. It might have been even on some other things, but it says, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, besides the chains that were around the camels' necks, you got to love camel bling. I'm sorry, but it's just too cool. Especially in the desert sun. Whew. That's a beautiful camel. Anyways, so listen, besides the 50 pounds of gold, and those crescent ornaments were most likely made of gold, especially if it belonged to a king. So listen, Gideon walks away wealthy. Verse 27. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city of Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah. Why an ephod? Gideon, why an ephod? He's not a priest. An ephod is what a priest wore. He's barely a warrior. By the way, did you read anywhere where he sought the Lord and the Lord told him? No. Listen, I find a very, very important principle here. Wait upon the Lord. Listen, he's making something holy, perhaps even doing it, thinking he's honoring God with it. But God didn't ask him to do it. Sometimes we can do good things that are not God things. And if it's not a God thing, then it could be something that can cause difficulty for our life and for the lives of others. So important. Wait on the Lord. I love Isaiah 40, 31. And you know this verse. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And that's what Gideon needs right now. He needs to have his strength renewed. His strength, spiritual strength, to refocus on the one who gave him victory. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, the reason why he was able to do all he did was because he began by strengthening himself in the Lord, waiting upon the Lord's timing, and then doing as the Lord had told him to do. Either way, the people have already voiced to him that they don't want to give God the glory. Gideon, you rule us. Because you brought us victory. And not only that, we'll honor your sons after you. They'll rule over us. Because you're just something special there, Gideon. Now he saw that. Why in the world is he going to create a golden idol for them to worship? Do you remember somebody else who did that? Aaron? Remember? And they brought their earrings and their gold, and he fashioned it into a golden calf. Listen, we're not that far at this time. We're not that far from Aaron. They've just entered the promised land. I say just, I mean generation or so. And now we have Gideon, you know, another judge, and the people just keep going. But it's still within memory, fresh memory. Listen. It doesn't matter how godly you are, you have to be careful not to create idols in your life. Even things that seem godly. You see, he created an ephod. A godly, or what was considered to be a godly item. I, as a pastor, have to be careful not to make this church an idol of mine. It should not be. Don't make a cross an idol. There are people who get upset. Well, you don't have a cross right up there. I said, well, there's kind of a cross on the symbol. No, that's kind of a cross. You need a wooden cross. Or what kind of church is this? Like, you need a cross? I need Jesus. I need the word. I need worship. I need prayer. Well, you don't have hymnals on the back of the... You want a hymnal? I'll get you one to send it home with you. Let's just focus on the word. Listen, don't make anything an idol, even something that you think is good, like a cross or a hymnal. Just make God your God. Make the word the expression of God. Make worship a byproduct of being in love with God. Make prayer that time of communing with God. And don't make any of those things your idol. God is God. He is the only thing that we idolize. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Here's what Spurgeon says regarding this. Regarding Gideon. Look what he says. Spurgeon says, he did not set up an idol, but he made an ephod. An imitation of that wonderful vestment worn by the high priest. Perhaps he made it of solid gold, not to be worn. Perhaps he made it of solid gold, not to be worn, but to he looked at simply to remind the people of the worship of God. And not to be itself worshipped. But, oh, dear friends, you see that here. If we go a half an inch beyond what the Word of God warrants, we are always getting into mischief. You hear people say, we have such and such symbol, not to worship, but to help us worship. Ah, yes. But the tendency of the symbol is to act as a dam to the stream of devotion and to make it end right there at that symbol. God forbid that we should ever violate the rules that Christ has laid down for us. The slightest deviation from the simplicity of the gospel may lead us away into sheer apostasy. Whence have come all the errors of Rome, but from little assertions and alterations? A little ornament here, a little symbol there, and a little variation from truth yonder. And the gigantic system of Romanism has thus been created. Gideon probably meant well. And we may do wrong even though we meant well. And then he says, may the Lord preserve us from the smallest departure, the way he has marked out for us in his holy word. I love that. Listen, may we be careful. May you be careful. May I be careful not to deviate from what God has said in his word. Listen, he has told us how to worship him in spirit and in truth, not before a statue. Not before candles, not before any idol, not even do you have to come here to HBC. But where you are, if you're worshiping in spirit and truth, it's good. Now, I'm not saying don't come here, please. But I am saying when you come here with the right heart, with the right focus, with the right motive to worship God, to learn of his word, to pray in communion with him out of love, out of an intimate relationship. And to serve one another. Because in that, we are an expression of Christ. And even more so, to forgive one another. Then he says this, and all of Israel played the harlot with it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their head no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Now, Israel played a harlot again. A harlot. See, Israel is the bride of God. It's his wife at this point. And every time they turn to an idol, it's as if they're committing harlotry, just like we see in Hosea and Gomer. God tells them, go marry a prostitute. I want the Israelite people to see just how they make me feel every time they turn away from me and put something else before me. And the sad part, look at what it says. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Once again, the problem here is it is going to be a snare to his house. We're going to see in the next chapter that Gideon's going to die. We're going to see here Gideon dies. And we're going to see in the next chapter that his son goes on and it's a mess. But once again, the problem is with prosperity. The tendency when all is good and clear and peaceful is to then begin to become self-sufficient. You know, they say, that I've heard people say that there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, that World War II statement. You know, yeah, in time of trouble, oftentimes people would cry out, oh my God, God, please help me. And as soon as they're out of the problem, they're back to the same sinful lifestyle, questioning whether there is a God. And so here's the same thing for Israel. They cried out to the Lord. He sent the judge, Gideon, was a judge over Israel, and he freed them from bondage. And then what does he do? He puts them back under bondage. The same tool that freed them from bondage when it didn't stay focused on God, that same man became the very thing that put them back in bondage. The worship of gold instead of God. That's a big one, by the way. Therefore, we get to watch Gideon start off awesome and fail in the long run. Listen, it reminds me, and it should be a reminder to you too. It's important that we finish strong. Not just start off strong. See, the Christian walk, I love what my pastor used to say, the Christian walk isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. You know, if you give it all you got in the beginning and you don't get replenished by God, you're going to peter out. The thing is to pace yourself and keep steady and striding, keep moving, keep going. We see Gideon's life unravel before us as a gentle warning that we need to be careful. Remember David? He's a man after God's own heart. Yet, he fell. See, this gentle warning is here, brothers and sisters, because you may be an on-fire Christian, but that can wane. It can. In my life and in your life. We can fall. We can all go straight. Don't for one moment say, oh, I can't fall. I also see this. I often see people with awesome anointings. You hear pastors who have anointings to teach and they, you know, build a church and God's using them in a mighty way to have victory over thousands. And then all of a sudden, they fall. Listen, just because you have an anointing doesn't mean you're above failure. You know what? Let me tell you something about anointing. There are some churches, they have this attitude of, oh, don't touch God's anointed. It's like, what? Anointing doesn't prove anything about a person. It only proves that God is merciful and willing to use anybody. That's all that anointing proves. That God will even use an idiot like me, a loser like me. It just shows God's mercy. If God is using you, don't begin to think, yep, I'm anointed. It's like, what? Well, guess what? You just got unanointed because that pride is disgusting. And I've seen that. I've seen people come in and say, oh, yeah, I'm anointed. I had someone call me and think that someone else, this other person passed away. And they said, oh yeah, they passed away because they were talking bad about me. Can't touch God's anointed. I'm like, wow. Pride much? Wow. No, God couldn't just correct that person. God couldn't. No, he had to kill them because you're really something. Well, you know what? I don't have time for that. And I pray I never fall into that category. Listen, once again, anointing only proves that God is gracious and merciful, that He can use you, He can use me, He can use we, and that speaks of His amazing grace. That's why we sing the song, because it is amazing that He would use some. Listen, when I was back before I got here, back in Houston, if I was going to plan to do a church here, if God said, okay, Randy, I want you to plan a church, you do all the planning. What do you want to do? But I'd like to do this awesome work. Well, the first thing I wouldn't do is I wouldn't have picked me. I'd pick somebody else. Hey, God, use that guy over there. He's awesome, godly. Send him. Well, that's what Gideon said, right? When God, he goes, listen, I'm the least of the least of the tribes. Of the tribes, my tribe is the least. And of that tribe that's the least, I'm the least of the least. And I'm the least in my father's house. It was like, wow. Gideon was at best a mediocre dude. But God. Did you catch that? But God. So I'm a loser, ex-druggie, washed up performer. And God said, yeah. But my grace can use somebody like you as long as you give me the glory. As long as you stay usable and realize you're nothing but a crackpot. And I'm like, okay, Lord. I'll go look at verse 29. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, by the way, remember that is Gideon's pagan name for pulling down the Baal statue that was in his in his daddy's home, and his dad said, hey, don't touch Gideon. Let Baal defend himself. And then that became his pagan nickname. Went and dwelled in his own house. So Gideon goes to his home. Gideon had 70 sons. It's not mine. Tell him I'm not here. Ask them why they're not in church. <I'm> just huh? They're in Texas. Why are you not in church? That's the Bible Belt. Texas is a Bible. I'm just teasing. I'm joking. It's probably later there. They're probably already got out of church. And now God's upset with me. No, I'm just... Okay, so Gideon goes home. Look at this. Look, you want to see first what he do? He has to be a millionaire. He asked for the gold. Verse 30. Gideon had 70 sons. That wasn't from one lady. you kind of think, huh? Who were his offsprings? Here you go. For he had many wives. Here's what we learn about Gideon. Oh, I don't want to rule over you. I don't want to be a ruler, but I want to live like one. I want to be rich and I want to have a whole bunch of wives. Oh, it gets worse. Verse 31. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Remember Shechem? Shechem is where... Diana got raped, and so Reuben and Levi went in and then said, hey, we'll they were Canaanites. So Gideon has a bunch of wives at home, and for when he goes over to Canaan, he's got himself a little concubine there. What a player. And then his son is named Abimelech. You know what that means? My father is king. Wow. I don't want to be king, but I'm going to name my son my father is king. Whoa. Man. See, that's the thing. We can say godly things, but our actions have to line up with our words. Because over time, it will show. He's got a concubine over in Shechem where the Canaanites are. So he didn't want the title, He wants the pleasure. He wants the privilege, the prestige, and the power. But I don't want the title. Wow. Be careful. We can say all the right things, but where's our heart? His heart? Not in a good place. But once again, just speaks of God's mercy and grace. You think God didn't know? Of course God knew. And God used him anyway. There's hope for us. There's hope for me. But I'd rather start off and finish. Bumps along the way. But start off and finish well with my eyes locked on God. Verse 32. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age. Hey, when God says it's a good old age, that must be a good old age. And was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Verse 33. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead. Okay, here you go. He just freed them, but then he built this idol. And it says, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with Baal. So now that wasn't just good enough with this ephod that was supposed to honor God. Now they're back to the Baals, the same one that he had tore down and made Baal Berith their god. Verse 34. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So basically what we're going to see in the next chapter is the fall of Gideon's sin will affect and has already affected all of Israel and his sons. We're also going to see a very interesting thing, and I'll point this out again next week. And you can go ahead and I encourage you to read on ahead, that the Holy Spirit will not refer to Gideon as Gideon again, but only refer to him as, with his pagan name, Jerubbaal. Why? Well, because of everything that's going on now is pagan. It's not good. It's kind of like why at times Jesus would call Simon Peter. Sometimes he'd call him Simon when he was acting like his old self. Sometimes he would call him Peter. That's why the scripture sometimes called Jacob, Jacob, when he was acting like the flesh, and Israel when he was truly acting in a way that he was being governed with God. No, so here's my question. What name is God calling you by today, this week? Prayerfully, he's calling you Christian. That means Christ-like. Maybe he's seeing Christ in you. I don't know what my spiritual name is, but man, if it's Christian, I'll live with that. Are you being Christ-like? Is your response to those around you and your word, are you making sure that you're not setting up idols in your life? Are you making sure that you're going to finish as strongly as you begun? I pray you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you are in our lives, for your faithfulness, for your goodness. And Lord, we thank you that you, Lord, are our strength. Father, we thank you. Because, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. But through you, we can do all things. And, Lord, we do not desire to take our eyes off of you, but to remain focused. And so, Father, please reveal to us if we have built up idols that will be our undoing. And, Father, may we destroy them so that we might have victory. And Father, I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here struggling with an idol, Lord, that they would, if they need prayer, if they need counseling, Lord, that they would come and seek it with me or with someone else. But Lord, sometimes we need to be held accountable. Perhaps we might even need a verification that something we're indulging in is idol worship. Even something good can become an idol. Father, may we not take any glory to ourselves, but give it all to you, for it is all yours. It is yours. It belongs to you. You are the only one deserving of it. And Lord, if we've been used by you, praise the Lord. Praise you, God. And so, Father, I thank you and I praise you and honor you, for you alone are worthy to be praised. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,